The book of 1 Corinthians with me, please. Would you find 1 Corinthians chapter 16? Let's pray together before we hear from God through His Word. Father, once again this morning, we want to acknowledge to you what a privilege this is. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for being a speaking God. Thank you that you've not left us on our own. Thank you for this book and for the way this book speaks to us. Father, what a privilege we have, what a privilege I have this morning. I would be happy to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. What a privilege we have to gather and sit under your instruction. So, Father, I pray that you would give me both the appropriate gravity and the appropriate joy as I speak your word, and I pray that you would protect my words so that what is said would be reflective, would be expressive of what you have for us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come this morning to the very last chapter of this book of 1 Corinthians and to our last message in what has amounted to a little over a year long study of this book. And as we come to this last chapter, and we see the kind of things that Paul talks about here, we might at first be tempted to think, well, it looks like the important stuff is over. Paul has apparently addressed all of the important matters. He's done his pastoring. He's done his theological and doctrinal teaching. He's done his reorienting of these Corinthian believers to the gospel. He's done with his exhorting them, calling them to live and to walk and to serve and to love and do everything that they do in line with the gospel. And all that's left now are a few personal matters. That's what you might think when you first read 1 Corinthians. There's some travel plans here and some personal greetings, and I mean, quite frankly, this kind of thing just doesn't rise to the same level as the other chapters. And certainly, coming off that monumental content of chapter 15, we might be tempted to just give this a quick, cursory reading and then close 1 Corinthians up and move on. But, actually, we know better, don't we? We've learned to know better. Paul is pastoring all the time. Paul is instructing all the time. Paul is shepherding all the time. He is seeking to influence these beloved Christians in Corinth in absolutely every area of their lives, no matter how mundane, no matter how ordinary it might at first appear to be. He is seeking to influence every part of their lives and have it shaped by the gospel, to see things, all things, through the lens of the gospel, to feel things, all things, with the heart of Christ that has been given to us in the gospel, so as to live in absolutely everything in a way that honors God, in a way that pleases God, in a way that contributes to the advance of God's kingdom. So yes, in chapter 16, there is a collection of practical matters, but they all matter. And I want to focus this morning especially on this first matter that comes up right at the start of chapter 16. This issue of what Christians should be doing with their money. That's what Paul addresses in these opening verses of chapter 16. And while this can sometimes be a delicate thing to talk about in church, I mean, in some churches there can be a real fear of talking about this. And in some churches, it can seem like this is all that gets talked about. I've heard people say that every time I go to church, all they want to do is talk about money. And the Apostle Paul would see both of those as errors, dangerous errors. For him, it is a matter that must be talked about. It needs to be put in its rightful place because it's a part of our lives that are to be lived for the glory of God, which are to be completely shaped by the transforming gospel. And so he is just unashamed. He's unapologetic. He is, without any hesitation at all, giving a very direct and straightforward set of instructions to the Corinthians regarding what they should be doing with their money. Now, he's not giving a comprehensive teaching here. Don't make that mistake. Don't look to 1 Corinthians 16 for kind of a comprehensive teaching about how a Christian should handle their money. There's some things he's clearly assuming here, but he is addressing an area that needs to be a part of every Christian's understanding, and it needs to be a part of every Christian's practice regarding what we do with our money. You know, at this Thanksgiving season, I have found myself this past week particularly thankful for two things. I mean, actually, I am particularly thankful for many things. I have so much to be grateful for. I am a very grateful man. But there are two things that have come particularly to mind as I've been preparing this message this past week. I am, first, very grateful for this church's commitment to expository preaching. I am ever so grateful for your commitment to expository preaching. Now, I realize, in a sense, that your commitment to expository preaching is a reflection of my commitment to expository preaching. I'm not unaware of that dynamic happening here. But there is a wonderfully encouraging commitment on your part. You want me to preach faithfully from this book. You want that. Not just kind of picking random texts here and there, but preaching with integrity, paying attention to the purpose of what God is saying, paying attention to the flow of an argument, spending time. You want me, in fact, you expect me and whoever is preaching up here to be tethered to this book. You want the preaching that comes from this pulpit to be clearly and evidently from this book, and you want it evidently submitted to the authority of this book. And I am ever so grateful for that. It makes it easy to preach on whatever is here and on what might occasionally be challenging here. If it's here, you want me to teach it, and I'm very grateful. And second, I am so thankful for your responsiveness to God's Word in so many areas, certainly including this particular area of giving that Paul addresses in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 16. You have been so faithful. In fact, you're growing in your intentionality in your giving. Now again, your faithfulness is a reflection of God's faithfulness. And not just a reflection of God's faithfulness. Your faithfulness is an expression of God's faithfulness. God has been faithful, but God uses means. And your faithfulness has been a, yes, God-initiated, grace-motivated, gospel-fueled, but still a means. And I am very grateful for that this morning. You see, those two things, your commitment and your desire for all of God's Word and your faithfulness in giving, make it a privilege and a joy to teach and instruct on this topic this morning. Because I know your desire is to understand and to respond to God's Word in this area just like any other. And actually, God's Word has much to say about what we should do with our money. And the safe kind of deduction from the amount of time the Bible speaks about your money is that this is a place we regularly need to be instructed. We regularly need to be reminded because, quite frankly, folks, isn't it true? This is a place that we can so easily, even after we've been instructed, we can so easily veer back into selfish or worldly thinking. So we need our thinking and we need our affections regularly trained, continually trained by gospel realities. And given that this letter was written to a church that was in many ways allowing itself to be shaped by this culture, by cultural realities, rather than the realities of the gospel. It should come as no surprise that in this letter, Paul gives this practical, straightforward guidance, instruction, wisdom on what we should be doing with our money. So let me read actually all of chapter 16, even though I want us to focus particularly on verses 1 through 11. Follow along as I read. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. The reason that I wanted to read that all is because I want to make sure this morning that we hear Paul's instruction about giving within the context, within the larger framework of this whole letter to this church in Corinth. And two things just stand out for me when it comes to this larger framework for any church: the foundation of God's grace and the atmosphere of Christ's love. The foundation of God's grace and the atmosphere of Christ's love. Consider for a moment the foundation of God's grace. Remember how this letter got started way back in chapter 1? This letter, so full of correction and admonition and rebuke, it all got started with these words: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God. It all got started on the foundation of grace. And now notice what Paul says here in the second to last verse of this letter, verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Paul very purposefully bookends this letter by acknowledging the powerful reality of God's grace toward them, their experience of God's grace. Grace is the foundation that Paul has stood on from first to last, God's sheer and overflowing grace. And then consider the second thing that provides the context for his instruction, the atmosphere of Christ's love, the foundation of God's grace and the atmosphere of Christ's love. Remember again, chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, you have experienced God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of God's grace toward us in Christ Jesus. But then we almost had to brace ourselves, didn't we? Because chapter after chapter of correction, rebuke, admonition, sometimes very strong admonition, which might not, if you are thinking in a worldly way, feel like love. I mean, chapter 4, shall I come to you with a rod, Paul says. Chapter 11, what shall I say to you? Should I commend you in this? No, I will not. All this painful correction. And yet listen how he ends this letter. Verse 19. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca together with the church in their house send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings, and it's not just them. Paul says, verse 24, me too. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. The last words of this predominantly corrective letter, my love be with you all. Having just preached through this letter, given what we've seen, I just find that last verse remarkable. This tender, real affection that Paul has for them. And I think the Corinthians would have known the truth of these words. Paul did love them. He was filled with Christian affection for them. You see just a little snapshot of that in verses 17 and 18. Paul says, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. These three men who came to Paul when he was in Ephesus from Corinth, they were a little bit of Corinth to him. And Paul was refreshed and gladdened and buoyed up. There was real affection. But folks, don't make the mistake of thinking that this was something of Paul's own making. This was the transforming love of Christ at work, which had been poured out on them and which was being poured out in them, from which nothing could separate them. Paul says, oh, so eloquently, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Famine? No. Death? No. Peril? No. Nakedness? No. Sword? No. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So now, standing squarely on the foundation of grace, and surrounded by, inside the atmosphere of the love of Christ, now Paul calls these Christians, this church, to do something with their money that will be characterized by, in keeping with, the grace of God upon which they stand, and the love of Christ in which they live. So what does Paul call them to do? Here it is. Paul calls them to invest their money in God's work. Paul calls the Christians there to invest their money in God's kingdom towards God's purposes. Well, what exactly does that look like? What specifically should we be doing with our money? Well, we should earn money through faithful, worthy work, in order to provide for our needs and our family needs. Paul doesn't speak about that here, but it's clearly taught in several places in the Bible. So we should spend some of our money on life's necessities, food, clothing, shelter, and we should save some money. The Bible speaks of anticipating future needs and the wisdom of preparing for that. Now, folks, you know this can be tricky, right? Tricky, tricky place, because we don't know the future. And this temptation can be great to stockpile way more than is needed, and then to trust in your stockpile and to invest in that stockpile with purely selfish goals. So we need to be godly. But Paul doesn't speak about that here. Clearly, it is something the Bible speaks of, so we should save some of our money, but that's not Paul's purpose here. But there's a third thing that Christians are to do with their money, and it is exactly this third thing that Paul does address here in 1 Corinthians 16. This is one of several places in the Bible that clearly teach us that Christians should be investing their money in the Lord's work. Christians are called to be giving money to the work of the Lord. This is what we should be doing with our money. And in this passage, Paul directs the Corinthians to two major places where Christians should be investing in the Lord's work, such that their giving is defined by and controlled by and directed by the grace of God and the love of Christ. Here they are. First, Christians are called to give to relieve the suffering, especially, not exclusively, but especially of fellow Christians. Christians are called to give, to relieve the sufferings, to meet the needs, especially of fellow Christians. Look again at verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no need for collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I'll send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Now let's just fill this in a little bit, a little detail here. You might want to flip over to Romans chapter 15 for just a moment, the book immediately prior to 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 15. Listen to what Paul says there. Verse 24. Romans 15, 24. Paul says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Now he's writing to the Romans. He's no longer in Ephesus. He's already made his visit to Corinth. He's done that traveling that he described in 1 Corinthians 16. I hope to see you now, he writes to the Romans, in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. But at present, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia, that's where Corinth is, have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Now, apparently, there was at this time in Jerusalem hardship, suffering. We don't know all the causes. We do know that there had been an ongoing famine for years. We know there was a growing number of widows in the church in Jerusalem. There might have been some effect on businesses of the people in the church by the very fact that they had converted from Judaism to Christianity. We don't know. Whatever the case was, though, there was a real need, and Paul saw this as a responsibility and an opportunity to show solidarity in the Christian church, especially between Jews and Gentiles. And so he gives this very straightforward instruction about this collection of money. And by the way, that word, it's a very unusual word. It speaks clearly of something other than the regular giving of the church there. This was a special offering, a special collection. So let's ask the question, what might this look like for us? Well, over our life as a church, we will have many opportunities, like disaster relief. Remember when we sent money through Samaritan's Purse to Indonesia following the tsunami? Things like that will happen again. Like meeting needs when there are no resources, like providing building materials in the Philippines, or education for a child in Mexico, or like the very recent crisis in our own situation here of need for food in food pantries. There should be a regular attention and a regular impulse in this church to give money to relieve suffering or to provide needs where there aren't resources, whether overseas or in our community or in our very own fellowship. This is something Christians should be doing with their money. Then a second major thing that Paul calls the Christians at Corinth to do with their money is to support the work of the gospel. Look again at verses 5 through 11. Paul says, I'm going to come and visit After I pass through Macedonia, perhaps I'm going to hang out with you for a little while. But when I'm there, I'm going to ask you to help me on my journey wherever I go next. And then he says in verse 10, Timothy's going to come. I want you to put him at ease. In fact, I want you to help him on his way as well. So when Paul says in verse 6, with reference to himself, help me, and when Paul says in verse 11, with reference to Timothy, help him, he is using a very technical term. He is speaking of financial and other practical help that would cost the Corinthians of their financial resources. So what is it that Paul is doing that calls for this support? Well, he is spending his life preaching the gospel and establishing local churches and then training local leaders for those churches before he moves on to do it again in another place. And he, when he can, revisits those churches. That's what he's speaking of here. He's right now in Ephesus. It's springtime. He plans to get back to the churches in Macedonia and Philippi and Thessalonica throughout the summer and the fall, hoping to arrive back down in Corinth by wintertime so he can spend the time there. But for now, he's going to stay in Ephesus because, look at verse 9, a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. You know, those two sentences right there describe Paul's life. Effective work, many adversaries. It's the nature of gospel labor, folks. And as Paul said earlier, those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And so he calls for their financial support. And what is Timothy doing at this point? He's assisting Paul, especially in establishing local churches, staying in places after Paul leaves, pastoring there, shepherding there. My point is that the work of the Lord involves both advancing outward and establishing downward, broadening and deepening, and Christians should be investing financially in both of those. And so we, as a church, we want to invest outward. We are investing outward. Church planting. Here. My prayer is for 5 church plants before I pass off the scene. Church planting overseas among unreached peoples, like in India. Supporting the training of local pastors in Albania and the Philippines and in France and in Brazil and in North Africa, but also advancing right here in Kenosha County through our evangelistic presence in this community, so that every penny, folks, every penny spent advancing is an investment in the work of the Lord. And we want to invest in establishing, strengthening, deepening the church. So every penny that is spent for Sunday school curriculum, for ICD, for leadership development, for men's and women's ministry, for all the teaching that goes on in this church, and all the salaries of the pastors as they labor in this particular work is an investment in the work of the Lord. And this is what we should be doing with our money. Now, let me wrap this up and try to bring this home by ending with some very practical instructions for us drawn from the instruction here in 1 Corinthians 16. This is designed to be very simple, I hope very helpful. So in closing, 4 practical instructions for our giving. Number 1, our giving should be a planned priority. Our giving should be a planned priority. Look at verse 2. On the first day of every week, folks, first things belong to God. First day of the week, first hour of the day, first of your earnings, first things belong to God. On the first of every week, each of you is to put aside something and store it up. Our giving is to be a planned priority. Please notice this is for all of us, no matter what our financial circumstances. Each one of you, Paul says. And we are to do this regularly in connection with the first day of the week, this day when believers, as we can see from this passage, from very early on began to gather for specifically Christian worship on Sunday. And notice it is to be given priority. We are to put something aside. This is not from what is left over. If there's money available after our needs are met and after we've entertained ourselves, such that in tough times, when things get tight, this is the first thing that gets cut. No. This is a priority. Our giving should be a planned priority. Number two, we should give proportionally. We should give proportionally. Verse 2 again, notice Paul says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. This is where the question of tithing comes up. Folks, the fact is the Bible does not speak in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, of a specific percentage like the Old Testament did. But it does, for example, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it does appeal to the Old Testament practice. Paul draws attention to the way it was done in the Old Testament. So there certainly is a useful precedent there, a God-given useful principle that I believe is a good benchmark, but the point here that Paul is trying to make is that some will be able to give more in terms of an actual amount, and they should give more. And some won't be able to give as much in terms of an actual amount, but they should still give joyfully and generously according to their ability. So let me just share with you something that I have found very helpful. I believe the Bible calls all believers to give obediently. Are you giving obediently? But then I believe the Bible also calls all believers to give generously. In other words, beyond mere obedience. Are you giving generously? And in fact, the Bible also calls us at times to give sacrificially, beyond obedience, beyond generosity, to give in a way that costs. Are you giving sacrificially? Listen to these words from C.S. Lewis. He writes, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our giving does not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say it is too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our commitment to giving excludes them." Now, is it a sin if we're not giving 10%? The New Testament doesn't give clear warrant to say so. But not to give at all, or to give disproportionately below your income, which by the way is what most Christians in America do, or to give grudgingly, is failing to do what God has called us to do. We should give proportionately with joy. Number three, our giving, both as individuals and as a church, should be marked by prudence. Our giving, both as individuals and as a church, should be marked by prudence. What we do with our money should be marked by a public, visible prudence. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "When I arrive, I'm going to send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go, I'll go." Do you see how carefully Paul is doing everything in an honorable way, both before God and before the sight of men? Paul is very careful that everything be done above board, that everything be done in a way that is marked by transparency, with right and public, visible accountability. We need to do this as individuals. And may I just say this morning, if you are not conducting your financial affairs individually, with this kind of integrity, with this kind of prudence, if there is something that is not right, may I say to you this morning, stop it. Stop it immediately. And quit seeking to justify it. And make amends for it and start walking in the light. And we need to do this as a church. Our giving should be marked by a visible prudence so that a watching world does not see a lack of integrity in the financial dealings of this church. Finally, number four, our giving and our teaching about giving should be simple and straightforward. Our giving and our teaching about giving should be simple and straightforward. This is one of the major things I take from this passage. I love the simple matter-of-factness of Paul's pastoral instruction, his pastoral care here in these verses. There's no pressure, there's no gimmicks, there's no emotion, just simple and straightforward. So should it be with our giving and our teaching about giving. Folks, here is Paul. Here at the end of this letter, just as he was at the beginning of the letter, standing squarely on the grace of God, knowing the reality of Christ's love for these fellow believers and for himself, and on that foundation and in that atmosphere, calling them to not waste their money. Folks, don't waste your money entertaining yourselves. Use your money. Use your money for God's purposes and to His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book of 1 Corinthians. God, my mind just goes back now to, I think, 12, 13 months where we've been here, and here we are done. And I can't wait to see what you have for us next. But Father, before we go, I pray that you would build into our minds and our hearts as a gathered church, things that will not go away. Truths from this book that will now be a permanent fixture, cultivated and sustained by your Spirit in the life of this church. Father, we need reminders, and so I pray that you would in a timely way remind each one of us. God, our desire is to live now in responsive obedience to what we have heard. And so, Lord, we pray, help us. Help us with the obedience of faith. We pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.